I believe the Lord loves to hear the praises of His people. I think the Bible teaches us that He delights in that. That He does take pleasure in His people praising Him. I ask that you continue to pray for our teen groups and our youth ministry, our King's Kids. We had just a thrilling time in our teen group last Friday night. And it's just an encouragement. I'll tell you what, I told Elizabeth, I left here Friday night. I come here feeling about this big, and I left here up in the clouds somewhere. The teens, we had a Bible study, I guess, about 45 minutes or so, and then we had a discussion that went on generated by them after that just kept going and kept going and kept going, and we actually had to just cut it off and say, well, you know, we started late anyhow, so we're going to have to wind her down here. But one thing I appreciated is that appetite to study the things of God and to discuss the things of God that these teens had. And I want you to keep praying. That's fruit of prayer. And I want you to keep praying. They even requested that we not have game time anymore, so that we can have more time to study the Bible and have discussion. Now, that thrills me. I don't know about you, but that helped me. And praise the Lord for that kind of appetite. So keep praying that God will work in our young people, in our teenagers. Boy, how I appreciate the people that have towed the line, have been pillars. But if time tarries, I know what happens to pillars. Time carries them on. They cross the other shore. And if Jesus doesn't come, then there's got to be somebody to step in the shoes and carry the work on. And that's my burden and my passion. I want to see another generation raised up of Bible believers, godly men and women, that'll stand on the truth of this old book and live for God and serve Him right here in this community and even around the world. No greater honor could be given to this local church than for the Lord of the harvest to reach into this congregation and lay His hand on people and say, I want to use you in my harvest field. I want to use you in this corner, and I want to take you to this corner. I want to call you to this field, and I want to use you in this place. And we need to pray in that matter that God will raise up another generation of workers, laborers, to serve Him. Now you pray for me as I preach this morning. I've got a real burden on my heart, a message that's been stewing, I guess, for a long time. And the Lord gives you things, and you don't always have the green light the moment He gives them to you to share them. But I feel like this morning the Lord would have me to go in this direction. And I want you to pray, and I want you to just trust the Lord to speak to our hearts from His Word and minister to us as He would. And I want to bring a message this morning on just the basic Bible truths. Basic Bible truths. Absolutely nothing I'm going to say is going to be new to anybody here. I doubt that anything that I'm going to talk about this morning is going to be a shock or a revelation. But I believe it's something that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. And then I want to read in two other places and then share the burden that's on my heart. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm going to stop reading there in Ephesians. And what we have here is a very basic, brief, plain statement about some scriptural truth, singular truth, a unity of truth, if you will. The Bible doesn't say there are two lords, one Lord. It doesn't say there are three hopes or three faiths or a multiplication of faiths, but one faith. It doesn't say there are numerous baptisms, but one baptism. I want you again to notice here again these very basic truths, this simple, plain statement about truth. But the tendency in the church and in my life and in your life is to get away from those basic truths. Sometimes we call them little things. To get away from those little things, but can I remind you this morning that it's these little basic truths that give us the foundation upon which we stand. And if you take them away, we don't have a faith. We don't have a hope. We don't have a salvation. These are absolutely necessary. And I want us to see this morning with the Lord's help. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 11 and verse number 3. This isn't a new problem, getting away from the basics. This is not something that just happened in 2007 or happened in the last 50 years. It's been happening since the church started. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, "I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, you and I are living in an age, and we are seeing this simplicity evaporate. We're seeing a great change, a great move, if you will, afoot. And we're seeing the church this morning getting further and further away from the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's being transformed, and it's being twisted, and it's being turned, and it's so subtle. Like it doesn't happen overnight. It happens so slowly that many are caught up in it and unawares that it's come on. Now, my daddy especially loves to eat frog legs. He claims they're good. He's never convinced me of that yet, but there might be some of you like them. I figured Daryl did. I see his look. They tell me that you can take a frog. Now this sounds awful cruel, and I've never done it. But they tell me that you can take a frog and put him in water and just barely turn the heat on. Warm it up a little bit. And throw him in there alive, and he'll swim around, just enjoy himself, and have a big time. And you just gradually, by small degrees, increase the heat until that water's at a point of boiling and that rapid boil, and it takes his life, and he'll never be aware that he's in danger because the change comes on so slowly. Folks, the devil is a lot smarter than that, because he slowly and by degrees that are so small that it's almost hard to see, he's working a change in the church. He's working a little bit here and a little bit there, and he's twisting it and twisting it and twisting it. And if we could fast forward 50 years from this morning, we would look back and we would not even recognize the church and the faith to be what it is that we understand it to be today. There's that slow drift. Paul said, "I fear." He said, I'm afraid. And you know, I never see Paul afraid of anything but this. He's afraid that the serpent, just like he tricked Eve, is tricking the Corinthians and corrupting their minds so that they move away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ and making it complicated. We're living in a day where
folks have so complicated Christianity that they've complicated it beyond enjoyment. It's got so much of man's marks that you barely can see the handprint of the Lord. Now, the Corinthians weren't the only ones. Go over a book there to the book of Galatians. Please, Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, and Paul says in verse number 6, I marvel. That just means he's shocked, he's amazed. So I'm surprised. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Folks, this isn't a long time since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. There's not a great deal of years passed here. And there's already a turn, a perversion, a corruption of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 some years later, let's not deceive ourselves and let's not put our heads in the sand. If there was a turning of the gospel then, my friend, what would Paul say if he were to be here today? He would be in shock and awe of the manner in which the gospel is preached. And we are. Listen, we today are suffering from a Jesus that's a creation of man's imaginations. We imagine a Jesus who thinks homosexuality is okay. I was listening to a CBC, I do that for my blood pressure's sake, program, and they were talking to a United Church minister in Halifax that now they've opened their door to homosexuals. They've put a rainbow flag on the front lawn and they want them to know that they're welcome there, that Jesus had nothing negatory or nothing negative or nothing condemning to say about their lifestyle. And folks, I listen to that and I come to this conclusion that that is a Jesus of their own imagination. He's not the Lord Jesus that's revealed in the Word of God. We talk about a Jesus who loves the sinner and just winks at the sin and walks away and says it's okay for you to go on living like you are and like you do. Just come to me so that you don't go to hell. A fire insurance policy. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not selling you a set of insurance documents just simply to keep your soul out of hell. I'm glad that's a part of salvation. But the salvation that the Lord Jesus provides delivers you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day, praise God, from the very presence of it. And how can we be in love with Him and be in love with our sin all at the same time? You can't do it. It cannot be done. That's a Jesus of our own imagination. We've created Him. We've imagined Him into existence. We've said there's a Jesus who really doesn't care how I live, just so long as I'm fairly good and don't hurt anybody. And, you know, just I'm a good citizen and I make a contribution to society. And, you know, I smile pleasantly at the local church every now and again and darken the doors, you know, just every once in a while. And all of that's okay. And He's happy with me and everything's good. And, oh, He loves me and it's all so wonderful. But beloved, I'm telling you, you've bought into the lie of another Jesus. You're believing another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Word of God. That's why there'll be some who face Him and say, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, I don't know who you are. And He's going to say to that same crowd, depart from me, I never knew you. Ye workers of iniquity. That's the key there. He identifies them as workers of iniquity. And I want us to understand that just like the Galatian church, the churches of Galatia had been perverted, had been led into believing in another Jesus, I'm afraid that we're living in an hour where we too have bought a lie and we've believed in another Jesus. There's a couple of things that I want to point out, and one or two of them are in the text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And others of them, I'm going to use the text to speak from them and just as a launching point. But I feel like, again, this is all about the unity of, and we hear a lot about unity today. We hear people say, well, you know, we all are going to the same heaven. We all are believing in the same God. We might call Him something different. We might give Him a different name. We might worship Him in a different manner. But aren't we all in the same boat anyhow? No, sir, and no, ma'am, we are not. The Bible would, and again, this unity, this unity of saying, well, hey, let's all just join hands and work together. Because, see, this sounds good, don't it? We can get more done if we work together than we can if we don't. Well, albeit there's a measure of truth in it, but my friend, how can you and I join hands as proclaimers of the gospel with the gatekeepers of hell? Folks, so we've got to understand that. But Paul said, if they preach another gospel, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed, he said. This unity, and it's not a biblical unity. It's a man-made unity. It's this thing we've imagined up here in our heads. We say, well, but we've got to work together. We've got to join together. And if we just join together, then everything will work out. Well, I'm sorry, my friend. I can't hold hands with somebody that will tell you that you need to work your way to get to heaven. I'm not going to agree with somebody who tells you that if you were baptized or sprinkled as a little infant baby, that you're all right and you're on your way to heaven. My friend, I care far more for you than that. Because listen, that baptism as a baby will not wash your sins away. What can wash away my sins? It's not infant baptism. It's not church membership. And it's not anything else. Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's all. And friend, we've got to be careful. Now you say, preacher, and I've heard this and dealt with this a great deal. People say, well, preacher, you're narrow-minded. I'll tell you how narrow I want to be. I want to be that narrow right there. And if I can fit right there, then I'll be happy. Amen? Amen. People say, well, you know something, that's unloving. You're bigoted. You're intolerant. My friend, I'm glad that we believe in something as Baptist people. We believe in soul liberty. We're not going to force you to believe like we do, but don't you force me to believe like you do. And don't try to put me in your cart just because you like your cart. I'm kind of quite happy in mine. What I'm saying is that we need to understand that this unity that's built around anything other than the truth of the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His deity, His sinlessness, His substitutionary death, His miraculous resurrection, and what the Bible reveals to us as plain doctrine is not unity at all. It's just a bunch of people with religious ideas who hold hands together and say, wow, isn't this wonderful? Some of you might remember back during the Cold War, those of you that were alive during that time, I come at the end of it, so. But some of you were here, probably. And anyway, during that time in Detroit, they, especially Detroit, Michigan, they really put a drive on to get all the clergy together, to get all the ministers together, and to train them to prepare for nuclear fallout. They took them over to New York City to one of the bases there, one of the naval bases, and they posed a question. Now, in this group was a man who believed the Bible, a fundamentalist man, who was there, and as he was there, they posed the question. They said, suppose when you come out of the shelter, because I guess to survive the fallout, you had to be in a shelter, and a lot of people, well, I know people that had built shelters during that time and on their property just in case and what have you. And he said, you come out of the shelter and there's a young lady running towards you with a baby in her arms. And the lady says to you, will you please perform the last rites on my child? He's dying. And the instructor said, how many of you would agree to perform the last rites? Every hand except one man's went up. Obviously, irritated by that, the instructor said, is there anybody here who would not? And that pastor raised his hand. And he said to him, he called him by name and he said, sir, could you stand to your feet? He stood to his feet. He said, why would you not do that act of mercy for that mother? He said, because my Bible teaches me that those little children are safe and under the blood. And that's just a foolish ritual that man come up with to make a little money. And he sat down. He said you could hear the gasp. And then one man stood indignantly and he said, that man should never have been ordained. Well, he wouldn't have been in that dead religion that fellow was involved in. But I'm glad there's an ordination that comes. It's not of man's hands. It's of God. What am I trying to say? I'm saying, folks, if we're going to be unified, and we need to be unified as a local assembly, the church can't operate, it can't function, it can't move unless there's agreement. And there has to be an agreement and there has to be a unity, but we must make sure that we build that unity around the truth of God's Word and on the person of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few things I want to say about that in relationship to this unity, how we're going to move forward. There's three things, because I don't believe we'll get them all covered this morning, but there's three things that I want to magnify as we study this. Number one, there's only one way to God. Just one. Not 100 different ways. There's not 1,000 different ways. There's not 50 different ways. There's one way to God. Well, we got to be unified on that. We've got to be unified on that. Number two, there's one Bible that you can trust. There's one Bible that you can trust. And I'm talking about the Old Authorized Version. And I want to speak on that. I want us to see this morning why we don't use this. Some people say, well, you know, folks probably use that Bible because it's kind of antique and they like the old ways. No, that's not why. There's a reason that we use that old Bible. There's a reason that we use the King James Bible, because we truly believe that God is able to preserve His Word for the English-speaking people. I believe God's able to do that. Now, we believe in a God that can preserve and give to us a Bible. I think He's big enough to make sure we got a Bible that's without error. I know, some people are saying, that's why I took my glasses off, because I needed a little help to preach this morning. Blind as a bat without them, so thank God for that. I know some people say, well, you know what? Those men who've really pursued this have told me that there's other translations that are equal to or possibly superior to. My friend, I wouldn't pin my hopes on a pin-headed professor. I'd put my hope in the precious Word of God. And there's a reason. Listen, this book is superior to all. When it comes to accuracy, when it comes to truth and doctrine, and when it comes to usefulness, I've never heard of the NIV sparking a revival. Never. But I'll tell you, when they preached from that Old Authorized Version in 1904, God Almighty shook Wales until the least little young'un there knew God had visited that place. It's God's Word. And tell me this, has the multiplication of Bibles or of versions or translations, has that made the church better or worse? You know where I'm going. Huh? We better off? We more spiritual this morning? Are the churches more holy? No, absolutely not. Number three, not only is there one way to God, there's one Bible you can trust,
But there's one life that pleases God, and that's a holy life. That's a pure life. Well, let me begin. First of all, there's one way to God. The Bible says there's one faith. And I know that we're living in a day where there's multiplied faiths. One of our sisters has testified of how even in her job that there's a forcing to recognize, and on many of your jobs, there's a forcing to recognize the multiplication of faiths. We've got to be tolerant. But you know, I'm standing back here scratching my head and say, why in heaven's name are they not tolerating me? Why have I got to tolerate everybody else? Really, I'm not being ugly. I'm not calling you to take up arms and revolt. But I'm just asking you, if everybody else can be tolerated, why can't I be tolerated to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Now listen, we if we're not careful, we'll be intimidated by this world. We'll be intimidated because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to cross anyone. We don't want to, upset anyone. But you know something? Unless the gospel begins to do a work of upsetting and offense in our hearts, there rarely will ever be any true transformation or conversions. So we've got to get back. We've got to understand that there's only one way to God. And that's not being narrow-minded or bigoted or ignorant. And if they want to call us that, that's fine. That's their opinion. But I am so grateful that, to know that my Bible teaches me that there's one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. People say today, but just be sincere. Just be sincere. Have faith. In what? Be sincere about what? You can be sincere and be wrong at the same time. That's very possible. We're traveling back to North Carolina, or we were actually coming back to Nova Scotia, and Elizabeth was talking to me and distracted me. The woman the Lord gave me. And I missed a turn. Yes. Well, I'm glad I can't see your face. She said to me, or she didn't say to me, we were talking and we were going along, and I thought in my mind, I thought, you know, we're on the right road. I've come this way who knows how many times now in 7 years, back and forth, back and forth. And I thought, you know, I didn't even recognize the exit there for I-84 in Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's on 81, and I was supposed to be on 84, and I thought I was on 84. And I just kept driving along and driving along. I drove an hour, and I was sincere as I could be, thinking that I was on my way to Nova Scotia. I drove another hour, 2 hours, and I thought, I'm as sincere as I can be. If you had pulled me over, an officer would have said, sir, where are you going in such a hurry? I would have said, I am on my way to Nova Scotia. And I was sincere about it. 30 minutes into that next two and a half hours later, if you would have asked me, are you sure? Are you sincere? Yes, absolutely. But then one of those mile marker signs come up. And it said, Buffalo, so many miles. And I, you know, Gary, I said, I've never seen that before. And so I got to thinking, you know, you ought to look around because, you know, normally I like to pick landmarks. And when I see this, I know I'm that close to this city and I've got that much further to go and so on and so forth. And I got to thinking, you know, in the past 2.5 hours, I've not really seen anything that I remember. And so I pulled over and I got out the map and I thought, uh-oh, I am going the wrong way. Now look, I could have got back on the highway, I-81, and said, that's okay, I'm sincere, I'm going to get there anyhow. And the next thing you know, I'd be rolling into Buffalo, New York, a long ways from where I'd aim to be. Folks, people today say, listen, you just be sincere. You just be sincere. It'll get you to heaven. And every once in a while, somebody will come along with a road map and say, but look, you're on the wrong road. Don't you realize that? And a lot of people will do this, just what I suggested that I might do. They would get back on the highway and say, well, that may be what the map says, but I'm sincere about this. I'm going to keep going this way.
And one day they're going to find out when they leave this world and step out into eternity that there's only one way to God, and sincerity is not that way. Because you can be sincere and be wrong. I'm not up here this morning being arrogant, acting like I've got all handle on truth and know everything. I don't. But I'm telling you, this is one thing I do know. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know who saved me and I know how He saved me. Thank God I know what He saved me from. And folks, you can know that too, because the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you might know. God wants you to know for sure. As I study my Bible, I see that Christ is the way. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other salvation. The Bible says there's two ways, broad way, narrow way. There's a straight gate and a broad gate. And the Bible says few there be that's in that narrow way. But that broad way, there's a lot of people in that road. A lot of people going down that path. And friend, this morning, there's two ways this morning, and you're in either one. One or the other. You're not in both. You're not jumping back from one or the other. You're in one or the other. You're either on the broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the narrow way that has a straight gate. And by the way, Jesus is that gate, and it ends up in heaven above. Only two ways, friend. Only one way to God. And there's a broad way, and there's a narrow way. You know, the Bible says to make your calling and election sure. It really does. You know, I'm glad, listen, I'm glad somebody preached to me and told me there's only one way, and did so until the Spirit of God got a hold of me and worked in my heart, and I was genuinely born again. I made a profession of faith. I was 5 years old. I had a sister who loved me. And yet, in her lack of wisdom, she just took the terrors of a little boy and turned it into a conversion. She told me about hell. Now look, my sister, as some of you, I had an older sister. And every once in a while, my sister put a pounding in me when I was a little fella. And so, I'm laying in my bed one night, and she comes home, and they're having revival at the church, and they're all excited about what's going on, and she comes bursting in my room. I'm just waking up. I'm scared to death because I think she may be in there to put a pounding on me. I'm not quite sure. She gets down beside my bed. She's crying. She says, "Jamie, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" I said, "No way." And the way she looked at me, I thought she might be fixing to send me there. I didn't know what she was up to. She said, "That's good. You don't have to." I said, "I'm glad." She said, "Pray this." And she said a prayer. And I said a prayer. And I mean, I was so scared to death. I was crying. I was upset. I didn't know what was going on. And she got up and said, "Oh boy, this is wonderful. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven." Do you know what I found out when I got up the next morning? I had the same old wicked heart I had the night before. I heard my preacher preach the word and tell me, you know, how Christians should live. And I didn't want to live that way. I didn't have no desire to live that way. He talked about how Christians love the Bible. I didn't love my Bible. I never even opened and read the thing. 6 years, 7 years, and I'll tell you, by age eight, I realized, I understood that what they had and what I had is two different things. You know what I had? I had a profession. I didn't have possession. I'm glad God the Spirit began to work in my heart. And when He convicted me, I didn't have to have nobody nudging me or urging me to do anything. I didn't have to have somebody stand over top of me and say, "Now, Jamie, you need to pray this." I didn't have to have somebody to coax me with 52 verses of "Just as I am" to walk down an aisle somewhere to put my faith in Christ. I didn't have to have any of that. The longer the Spirit dealt with me, the miserable I got. And the more I realized I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell. And I was scared to death, in all honesty. I was hoping the preacher would hush because I wanted to get up and get right with God. And I was afraid that if he didn't, between me and that and the altar there where I was aiming to go pray, I was afraid that the floor was going to open up and I was going to fall in hell. Now, you know who did that? It wasn't my preacher. It was the Spirit of God. And I'm glad the old man that knelt beside me, he was a dear old pastor, and they had put him out of his church for preaching the gospel, and he'd come there to our church to just be encouraged for a little while, and he come and he knelt down beside me, and he whispered in my ear, "Oh, Brother Worley." Brother Worley said, "Jamie, what's wrong with you?" And I couldn't tell him. I couldn't tell him. I was so brokenhearted, I couldn't formulate a word. I couldn't do anything. He patted me on the back. He said, "That's okay. I don't need to know anyhow." He said, "You talking to one that's going to help you." I'm glad he didn't say, "Now you need to get up and shake my hand now if you agree and want to pray and believe Jesus." Because I'll tell you what, I would have left there as a little boy trusting that man to have saved me. I'm glad he didn't say to me, "Now, okay, now just dry those tears, settle down, son, and I want you to write down on this little card that I believe in Jesus, and I'll sign it, and you'll know that you're saved on your way to heaven." I'm glad he had more sense than that. I'm glad he was a man that knew something about the Spirit of God and the way He worked, and he realized, just let me alone, let the Holy Ghost do in me what He was doing, and let God save me, and let that make it real. Oh, I'm glad that, and he stayed right there and he prayed with me. And then every once in a while, he'd whisper a verse in my ear. Man, that's like putting fuel on the fire. He'd quote a verse of Scripture in my ear. Now, as I was wrestling, there was a brokenness in my heart. And he'd talk about my sinfulness. Boy, it felt like I was getting a right, you know, blow right to the side of the head. He quoted out of Romans chapter 3, and he went back to Isaiah 53, and he talked about my sin and my iniquity. And Brother Don, it just seemed like it was, in my little mind, it seemed like he was telling everybody. And everybody was watching me. And God was standing there looking at me too. And I was guilty. And boy, then he began to whisper in my ear the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the gospel. Boy, I was ready. God save me. God save me. Make your call and election sure. Make your call and election sure. You see, sometimes folks will put their faith in something. They'll put their faith in a prayer. They'll put their faith in a man. They'll put their faith in a little card they've signed. They'll put their faith in some step they've taken to be baptized or to join a church or whatever, and their faith is somewhere other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way to heaven. That's a good way to be a religious person and end up in hell. But my friend, if you'll repent of your sin and acknowledge your need and deal directly with God, and because Jesus died on the cross and broke open the veil, you can deal directly with Him. Friend, you will be born again. One way to God. Number two, let me say a few things about this. There's one Bible. There's one Bible you can trust. There's one Bible you can trust. I said before, we use the King James Bible not because we like the old things, not because we do like the old things, but I'm not saying that's the only reason we use it. We use it because it's God's Word. We believe it to be God's Word. And we stand there, and I'm not being arrogant or ugly about this, but we stand there without apology. You see, we are living in a time, listen, the Bible is an inspired book, but your Bible is under such attack. A lot of Christians don't even know that. We don't clue an end to that. We're not aware that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? A little boy sat in a VBS and said to me, "Pastor, you said your Bible said this. But I'm reading in my Bible and it doesn't say that." He said, "Which one can I trust?" And you know what I thought? I thought, you know, the devil's been real smart, because there's a little boy that's doubting God's Word right from the get-go. It's not that he's an infidel. It's not that he's wanting to disprove God's Word. He's got an honest and a legitimate question. Which one do I trust? You know, there's well over 100 translations into English now. Every year, I got one the other day. I showed some of these fellas. Thank God it went to the fire heat. But I got one the other day that was a comic book Bible. And there's this Japanese comic book that's real popular now, I guess. And they had taken the Bible and put it in the format of this Japanese comic book. And Jesus was this Japanese warrior that come to save the day. It was the most revolting thing I've seen in print to be called the Word of God. And Brother Sadler, it was actually called a translation. No wonder. You know, who's the author of confusion? Pardon the bad English, but it ain't God. God's not an author of confusion. The devil is. The Bible tells me that it's inspired, that it's a God-breathed book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible also tells me that it did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now listen. People say, well, Pastor, I believe in the inspiration of the originals, but I don't have a lot of confidence in the copies. Friend, listen. Then the God you serve's not very big, is He? If He's big enough to give us a Bible in its purity in the Greek and Hebrew, I think He's big enough to give us a Bible that you can understand, I can understand in English, and preserve His Word. You say, Preacher, why are you bringing that up? Because we've got to have unity. Got to have unity. We've got to have unity around the gospel because it does no good for me to preach one thing from the pulpit and then you go tell somebody another when it comes to the matter of salvation. That just causes confusion. It does no good for me to say, and it does no good for us to say one thing from one Bible and then another from another Bible. What I'm saying is we've got to have unity if we go forward. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." You know, the only place that there's any debate about the Word of God's down here among unbelieving men. Now, I'll tell you, the translation issue today is a money issue. That's what it boils down to. Money, and behind it, the work of the enemy creating great confusion. Creating great confusion. I've got a little comparisons because I can't see your faces, but I got a sneaky suspicion. Some of you are looking at me like I've got two heads. So I've got a little comparison I'm going to give you just so you know that I know what I'm talking about. In Matthew 9:13, the Old Authorized Version says, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The NIV conveniently leaves out the to repentance part. The New American Standard conveniently leaves out to repentance part. The New World Translation, now I know some of you are going to say, now, whoa, we don't compare the New World Translation. We know that's corrupt with the New American Standard and others, but wait a minute. The question I have is why the New American Standard, the NIV, agrees so frequently with the New World Translation. If we know it's corrupt, then why in the world do we put any kind of faith in these other Bibles that say the same thing it says? Let me give you a couple more just to think about here. They don't even say the same thing. Matthew 19:17. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he wanted to be saved. Remember what he said? He said, "Good Master." And Jesus shot back with the question, "Why callest thou me good?" Well, the fact is because he is good and there's no sin in him. And I believe that young man recognized him as deity. Well, notice what the NIV says. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" That's not the same thing, church. Why do you call me good? Why dost thou call me good? And why do you ask me about what is good? That's two different things. Two big different things. And the New American Standard and the New World Translation all say the same thing. Same word for word. Luke 2:33. Do you know the Bible in your authorized version never calls Joseph father? He's always addressed as Joseph because that's what he was. He was not the father of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't have an earthly father. Didn't need one. Had the Heavenly Father. And what was born in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. You say, "Preacher, I don't understand that." Be honest with you, I really don't either. But I do know this. I know that God planted in her womb that little vessel. And it didn't have nothing to do with nature or man. Now, his name's Joseph. And the Old Authorized Version always calls him that. NIV says the child's father and mother. New American Standard says his father and mother. New World Translation says its father and mother. See the difference? You say, "Well, preacher, that's not a big deal." It is a big deal because, again, Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus. We got deity on the line here. And friend, if we don't have a God, if God's not our Savior, you don't have a Savior. No man can do for you what the Lord Jesus did. I guess I could go on and on. Let me give you one in 1 John 4:3. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." NIV says, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." That's not what it said. It says, "is come in the flesh." And they change it to say, "Well, he come from God." Big difference, church family. The New American Standard and the New World Translation all agree. Again, I ask you, why the difference? Why the variation? And why is it that it's so significant in the fact that the deity is questioned and that the whole context is transformed? There's one lifestyle that pleases God, and that's the pure one. The Bible says that you are the temple of the living God. God, of all the places in the world that God could choose to live, He chose to live inside of you who are saved. Now stop and think about it. What you've been doing with your temple? What you've been watching with your temple? Remember, every filth and vile thing that you set before your eyes, you're setting before God Almighty. You're setting before the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of you. I know some of you think, "Now, preacher, you're going to get legal on us." No. I'm just trying to stay biblical. Folks say, "I'm saved," and they live like the devil. I've got a problem with that. More than that, the Bible's got a problem with that. Because the Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, and all those old things pass away, behold, all things become new. He makes you a new person. Now, I'm not saying He makes you sin less, but I'll tell you what, friend, you will sin less. And the closer you get to Him, you will sin less. Yes, sir. You'll not wallow in the stuff that He saved you from. No, sir. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" Here's what I'm getting at. Just to be real plain this morning, God's people ought not to have anything to do with booze, alcohol. No such thing as a sipping saint, beloved. Some of them think they are, but they're not. Oh, you say, "Preacher, that's your convictions." You study your Bible and you come back and tell me if that's mine or the Bible's. God's people, we need to be noticed as different people. We ought not to give ourselves the excess of this world. That means God's people ought to be the master of the remote control in your house. That means that when something filthy or vile or ungodly is on, you ought to know how to mash the on and off button and make it go off. And not sit and say, "Well, you know, that makes me uncomfortable." Well, for heaven's sake, if it makes you uncomfortable, turn it off. You can. I know that's surprising, but you can. It will go off. Mash that button. She'll go off. God's people need to be careful what we're doing with our computers and the internet. And I think that's an avenue that's brought more garbage into the life of the average person than probably any other. It can be a tool of great blessing. And also can be a tool of the enemy to do great harm. God's people need to guard themselves. Need to guard ourselves. Tomorrow morning around the water cooler, if filthy jokes are being told, as a child of God, you and I have an obligation to heaven above to not stand around and laugh and join in and go along with them and just act like that's okay. It's not. Oftentimes we, and listen, the more corrupt this world gets, the more you're going to stand out if you live for God. The more corrupt this world gets, the more you are going to stand out if you live for God. When it comes to this matter of fashion and of apparel, now listen, I'm not thinking we ought to be like the Amish. That's not the point I'm trying to make here this morning. But for goodness sake, we need to understand that God gave us these bodies to bring glory to Him, not attention to it. And it's wrong, man or woman. This isn't a gender thing. It's a human thing. Be you a man or a woman. We need to understand these bodies are not for ourselves. Our bodies are for God, and they need to be clothed in such a way that doesn't make people say, "Look at me," but we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God. I know what some folk are thinking. People say, "Well, preach, that's okay for you because you ain't much to look at, but me, I'm another story." No, you ain't another story. You may be a little better off on the scale than me, and that don't take a whole lot of doing, but I'll tell you this much. God still expects you to cover your body in such a way that it bring glory to Him and not the eyes of some ungodly, sick, perverted individual. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm trying. But the clock is against me. But it's true, church. It ought to be different. This casual business. I don't know where it's coming. Where everything's so casual. So casual. Walked in the bank the other day and I noticed everybody was casual, and that's all. That's bank. That's their business. They can do whatever they want to there. Don't look too professional, but nevertheless, and yet we come in God's house, and we're so casual about it. Casual in the way in which we dress. We're casual in the way in which we gather. We're casual in our assembly. We're casual. We treat the house of God just like it's some other old building. And yet we say we've come to meet God here. We've come to worship God here. We've come to praise God here. Oh, it's not so. Not so. You see, these little things, attitudes and what have you, they reflect our true attitude. They really do. We don't have our game time in this sanctuary because this sanctuary is not a gymnasium. It's the house of God. We worship here. And I want these little children to know on Sunday morning, this isn't the romper room. This is where we meet God Almighty. This is where we worship Him. Holy business takes place here. God's Word is preached. You see, we reflect that with our attitude. We reflect that with our actions. My friend, if the best is all you got is a pair of overalls, that's what my granddaddy used to wear to church. He had Sunday overalls and he had Monday overalls. Had two pairs. And as a little fellow, I couldn't tell much difference between two, but granddaddy made a difference between them. And he had a pair, I've never seen anybody iron overalls. He ironed his overalls. Just, I mean, they had a crease or whatever you call it down the front.
or both legs or whatever, and they were sharp, boy. That's the best he had. He had two flannel shirts. He had his summer flannel and his winter flannel. And I don't know why he wore flannel in the summer. He's just, that's him, I guess. But anyhow, he'd get that flannel shirt out, and boy, that thing would get an iron job pressed. And he'd button her right to the top. Only day of the week, he'd button his shirt right to the top. And he'd put that flannel shirt on, he'd button her up, and he'd put them new overalls on, his Sunday pair. And then he had two pair of old boots. He had a pair of, and they're both work boots, but one was his Sunday work boots, the other was his Monday boots. And he put them old Sunday boots on. He'd go to the house of God. And you know what he taught me without ever saying a word to me? My granddaddy taught me when we were going to this place, it was somewhere special to him. Because he made a little extra effort to come. And he had, that was all he had, but it was, and he made his way into the house of God. You say, preacher, is that important? Well, what's important is the attitude that it reflects. Attitude reflects. Now, I have seen folk that have got it all fixed on the outside. There means the devil on the inside. They got it all fixed on the outside, and they're just as wrong too. I'm giving you a day off. Truth is, friend, it does matter to God. There's one life that pleases Him, and it's a holy one. You say, well, I'm not convicted by that. If you'd read your Bible, you would be. If you'd walk with God, you would be. Because I don't believe God's going to say to me, Jamie, it's all right for you to do this, it's not all right for them. I believe God's expectations for His children are across the board. Well, folks, you are a temple of the living God, and God's called you to be different. There's one way to God. There's one Bible you can trust. There's one life that pleases Him. I want to finish by saying this. Have you been truly born again? God changed your life. He made you brand new. Didn't you enjoy? I enjoy testimonies. I enjoyed the testimonies talking about how God worked. I don't know if you noticed that, but every salvation testimony that was given was all about what God had done in the individual's life. That's what it's all about. That's salvation. It ain't what the preacher does, not what the church does, not what somebody else. It's what the Lord Jesus does. That's salvation. Has He done something for you? If not, I'll stand here to tell you He wants to. Because it's not His will that any perish. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. He wants to do something in your heart. But I'll tell you how you got to come. You got to come broken and humble and repentant before Him. Does God save rebels? Well, I'm glad He does. He saved this one. But He didn't save me while I was still in rebellion. I had to put my arms of rebellion down. I couldn't come to God with my fists clenched saying, Lord, I want to be saved. I want You to tell me what to do. I had to humble myself and say, God, have mercy on a wicked old sinner like me. He'll save you if you'll come to Him in the right manner. My friend, what kind of life are you living? Christian, you say, I'm saved. You're saved. Are you seeking to please God? You see, some of the issues we've touched on, inevitably somebody will say, well, preacher, who are you to tell me what to do? But I'll remind you that you're bought with a price. You no longer are your own, and neither am I. We both, if you're saved, we belong to God. And He has every right in the world to tell me what He expects of me. Every right in the world. Hey, He died for me. He shed His blood for me. He went to the cross and gave His back to the abuse of the cross of Calvary. And He endured agony and He took the wrath of God for me. The very least I could do is live for Him. The very least I could do is have enough sense to say, God, not my will, thine be done. That's a small thing compared to what He's already done. Oh, He has a right. We're living life that pleases Him. Jennifer, would you just play something softly? We're going to take just a minute. There may be some here you need to do business with God. We're not going to tarry. If you don't come, that's between you and the Lord. But if you need to do business with God, I urge you, quickly, slip out of your seat. Come find a place to pray.